As we start off just this first Sunday school time, going through some of these different things, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, primarily within this time. We're going to look all the way through that section of verses. We're going to focus on a couple things and just kind of laying out what we're going to be doing in the next few weeks. I'm really encouraged by how many of you did choose to remain and to stay. I think especially given the situation that we're in as far as the church and the time that we're in, I think this is a study that regardless of the situation, it needs to be understood as far as what is the purpose of what we do here as members of a church and what all that it entails. But especially in this time where we're naturally going into a new year, and naturally people are always just reevaluating everything in life. I would say I'm going to lose 10 to 15 pounds, but I'd like to gain 10 to 15 pounds. So if any of you are losing some, send it my way. I was trying to get some of the sympathetic pregnancy weight as well throughout all three kids, and none of it came. I was very discouraged by that. But in this time, just getting back to the core of what it means to be part of the church, what is the church? And again, I'm reiterating some of the stuff from this morning, but we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Before we go, does anybody here want to open up in a word of prayer? See, we're already interacting, aren't we?
I'm good.
Okay, Doug, thank you.
Glorious God, we give you thanks and praise, Lord. And we ask that your wisdom through the Holy Spirit be upon our discussion. Hearing of your word, especially of who we are, the church, the ecclesia, the called out one, your name. Lord, fill us with joy of the glory of what you have done in the church. We can revel in that, be joyful, and leave here filled. This we pray in Jesus'
name. Amen. All right, so just starting off in Acts chapter 2, going through verses 42 through 47. So we see this model here of the church, and it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Probably no surprise to many of you that we ended up here in Acts 2, 42 to 47, kind of a standard text essentially when looking at local church things. But I just want to focus just for a moment at verse 42. It says they continued steadfastly. That's not the kind of language that we commonly use, unless in your daily life you talk about continuing steadfastly. I personally don't, but it has this idea of being devoted, right? So the church devoted themselves to a specific set of things, and he outlines this here in verse 42. So in the book of Acts, it tells what the church was devoted to. And those are the three primary things. And as we go out through the next week, we're going to look individually at those three things next week. So next week, we're going to look at each one of these three. But the apostles and the members of the church, they devoted themselves to the study of the Word of God. This was done through individual study as well as through preaching and through teaching. And again, we understand what devoted is, right? Those of us who have ever had any relationship, even if it's a devoted business relationship or a devotion of a mother to a child or devotion within marriage, this is an absolute commitment. Not just when things are going great, right? If you look at a marriage commitment and say, "I'm only devoted to you as long as things are going great," how long are you going to be married, right? Probably not too long, because as the guy, you're going to mess it up, right? So devoted to the studying of the Word of God through the preaching and through the teaching. They're also devoted to fellowship. This was fellowship not only just in meals with one another, but also in the Lord's Supper and sharing in that, which is something we're going to be doing within the next couple weeks. I think, there's not necessarily a full and clear prescription for how often do you partake of the Lord's Supper and what kind of regularity and frequency outside of it is to be regular and it is to be frequent. And I think that that is something that so often many churches that do it, maybe there's some that do it once or twice in a year. And this is something that is an absolute bedrock. One of the ordinances that God has set up for his church to do is to participate in this. They also devoted themselves to prayer. We have Wednesday night, we have the prayer meeting, we have the Bible study. And so currently there's some of these areas that we are doing. And as we go throughout this study, I don't want it to be received as here's all the things that we should be doing and we're not doing any of this, so shame on all of us. On the same token, I don't want it to be this is what we should be doing as a church and we're doing all of these things. Look how awesome and great we are. I simply kind of want to go back to the beginning of what are the core essential principles and characteristics of a local church? What does it mean to be part of a church? What is it that the church is called to do? What does it look like? And just going from the beginning and understanding all of these things. So they devoted themselves to study of the word, to fellowship in the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. One of the primary aspects brought out by this text here is in verse 44. And it says, "And all that believed were together, and had all things common." So just in this time, I want to look at what it means to be part of the spiritual community that is the local church. The Greek word used is koinonia, and this is sharing things in common, reflecting community. I kind of touched on it when I told you guys I shouldn't have, a little bit about what it means to be in community, right? This is fellowship with one another. It talks about in verse 45 and 46, we see people together and we see breaking bread from house to house. One of the things that is so great about the community within a local church is having small groups. Some of you have been parts of a small group. I would say would you guys say half in a small group? Kind of when able to be. But being part of a small group, because it's so much more than, it's so easy when you're a member or just an active attender of a church to kind of hide, isn't it? Now, in a smaller church, one of this size, it's kind of hard to hide to an extent. Some of you have done it probably wonderfully, but it's hard. Now, when you're in a mass congregation of 600, 700, 800 people, it's easy to come right in, ignore everybody, and get right out. Right, in a smaller church, and we even have the handshake time where if you thought you were hiding, someone's going to come and grab your hand, right? So you have to get to the bathroom before we go ahead and do that. But I want us to see this, what the community is, and being part of a small group. And I know at different times throughout the past couple of years, and I can't speak to things that happened necessarily before I was here because I simply don't know. But things that happen within small groups is you actively are involved in a smaller community of people. And if you are involved in a small group of 8 to 10 people, it is very, very difficult to hide within that small community. To where in the morning we can come in and we can put on a good face and a good smile and say everything is great in our lives for the hour or maybe hour and a half that happens on a Sunday morning. But if you're meeting with people regularly that actively care about you and encouraging you and asking you about your life, it's going to come to fruition. It's going to become apparent that maybe your marriage isn't as perfect as it looked like it may have been on Sunday morning. Or maybe your child isn't obeying as well as you had hoped. Or all of these different issues and issues with coworkers. So many different things in life that come up. Within the context of actual community in this koinonia that's represented here in the book of Acts and throughout the New Testament that we don't necessarily get simply through the Sunday morning worship time. If you think about what happens regularly, we come in for a Sunday morning. Depending on what time you get here, you're able to engage in different conversations. I understand, and too, when weather comes, I know things are going to get all over the place. But if you think about what level of conversation am I able to have with individual members and people of the church if I get here right when church is starting and we're heading out on the way out? Now, again, hear me say, I'm not saying that that is a bad thing or you're a bad person. I want to make that very, very clear. But just simply understanding there is not enough time within an hour and 15 minutes of where we're singing and we're hearing the word and there's offering and we close and then people are going. How many people do you have real, intimate, close conversations with on a given Sunday morning? What would you guys say? Would you guys just round it to not many? Or is there anyone that says, I have incredibly deep conversations with every person? Yeah. One of the things that I can say personally for me that I don't like and I need to do a better job of is not being back there on Sunday morning doing slides. I don't get to communicate with nearly as many of you on a Sunday morning as I would like to. Now, when Pastor Ben was here, my job on a Sunday morning for me was personally, hey, Ben, I want you to shake hands with people. I want you to talk to people and to preach. Your only concern needs to be the preaching and teaching and to be able to interact with people. I will handle everything else. That was my role and that was the goal. Currently, it's shifting a little bit, and I need to do a better job of getting out of there and being able to meet and to talk with more of you at the beginning of the service and afterwards as well. Some of you are probably saying, absolutely, and I was going to talk to you about that, and thank you for being concerned, because that's something I need to do a better job of. But it's something, when you look at community, I can take it for granted because we see the same people for the most part each and every week, and we go, yeah, they seem to be doing fine. But have you asked them? Have you intimately encouraged them in different things? Have you actually sat down and asked them? Or have you noticed things of concern and sought them out to say, I'm concerned for you because of this. And as a member of the covenant community that we are a part of together, I am concerned and here is why. So we see this concept here throughout Acts chapter 2. Of this community. They had all things in common. We see people selling their possessions and portioning out to each as they had need. This is an incredible concept. Again, our current culture and the Western culture is, why would you need to share things? You should save, especially for retirement if you're younger. My dad right now, he's huge for me on saving money. Even if it's $20 a month, just starting now in your 20s, even putting away something is going to be huge for the future. And that is absolutely true. My dad is also an incredible penny pincher. Not really, how would I say this? Generous. If I would. And he would be the first to tell you, okay, he's an accountant. He's all about numbers. When he was church treasurer in the church I grew up in, good luck getting a dime out of him, right? So I understand all that he is, and he would be the first to tell you, I hate spending money. He is the cheapest person I have ever met in my life. And you can ask my wife about it. But it's an incredible thing that they would sell all these possessions, understanding that there is an added emphasis to the love that we show one another within this believing community, which, again, no surprise we're looking here. John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35, says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There's a very simple point that's wrapped up in this. I'm going to say it, and it's going to be incredibly obvious, and you're going to look at me like I'm dumb. But simply to have this love for another that Jesus is commanding and encouraging his disciples to, and to reflect the community that God desires for his people, we have to actually be together. To one another, we have to be together. This seems incredibly obvious and incredibly simple, but that's not necessarily just going to be guaranteed just from the regular Sunday morning time. Now, that's absolutely a part of it, yes. Actively involved in the regular gathering of the saints, absolutely. But also not forsaking opportunities to be together outside of the church. Now, don't hear me say, if you didn't see at least four other people that attend the church throughout the week, you're a bad Christian. Please do not hear me say anything like that. I want to stay very simple and very focused, is that reflecting the community that God desires, we have to be together. For some, it's going to be in Sunday mornings. And when we do discussion group time, that has kind of been a function almost of its own small group, in essence, when people are attending the same groups together. But isn't it just a joy to have meals and conversations with people outside of the church? It's great to talk to people on Sunday mornings and have conversations. Typically, they can kind of fall into a very similar routine, right? And we're just kind of going on through motions and things. But when you get together to have coffee with somebody, or you invite someone over to your house for a meal, or they invite you over to a meal, not only are you encouraged, but isn't that such a joyous time to be able to be together and to have those conversations and to be a part of that? So I just want, this is where you guys can kind of talk back to me a little bit. Not talk back, but speak back, right? But what are some of the ways that you guys have actively experienced this community, this idea of not necessarily just in the Sunday morning worship time, but what are ways that you have actively experienced this community aspect, this koinonia, this fellowship outside of the regular gathering? What are some of the ways? Yes.
House. Y'all helped us build our house.
Yeah, and that's not an easy task. I mean, especially someone like me. I wasn't there. Sorry. I don't even know if I was in Colorado at the time. But that's awesome, right? Helping to build a house. Again, not an easy task, but again, a place for people to live and to be able to be a part of that. The church stepping up and helping one another in times of need like that. That's awesome. What's some of the other ways? Just something as simple as just come stay with us, be together. What else?
After my mom passed away, I received cards and flowers expressing understanding and love from the family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so encouragement in a time where there's a lot of emotional and a lot of hurt and all these different situations. If we were to scan the members and the attendees of the church to see what are things that you people need encouragement for just today, that something this week came up or you know of a situation and you need an encouragement on it, if every single one of us actively knew that, I think we would be incredibly surprised. One, to find we are not alone, but two, really understanding, man, we need to be encouraging each other so much more. And the reason I say that is, can you ever get too much encouragement? Again, this world is obviously fallen. We've talked about it a lot. We know all the sickness that comes. Nola Spry's brother recently passed away. The Klassens are gone in Denver with a relative that I haven't heard yet, but Rob said that his aunt was only suspected to be living for another day or two, and this was a few days ago. These situations happen. Some of you have family members. You've had experiences. You're currently going through these times where if someone only knew and they could encourage you, what that would mean to you. Someone simply asking you about how is this going? How is your marriage? When was the last time we've had conversations? And again, hear me say, some of you actively are doing this, and that is absolutely incredible. So don't think that I'm assuming anything, but what is it when someone knows that you're struggling within your marriage or with your kids or with work and they say, hey, I know that you've been struggling with this. How is that going? How can I pray for you? Or some of you have sent text messages or emails or phone calls to one another to say, hey, I just want you to know I prayed for you today. And this is a portion of scripture maybe that I prayed through for you today. What an incredible encouragement that is. And it's something simple. It doesn't cost money. It's just a little bit of time and a little bit of communication. Something that's so simple to do. And when we look through here of Acts chapter 2 and we see all that's going on, we see them being together, studying the Word, having fellowship together, and praying together. We look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and it says, "It's the local church and its members must preserve the unity of the Spirit." This is unity that God has already created, and this is the beauty of it. Our job is not to create unity amongst one another. My job is not to create unity with Phil Mraz or Jerry Bagley or someone and say, okay, I got to find some kind of unity for us to have together. It's already there. God has created the unity in the Spirit. Our job is to preserve and to maintain it. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, you look through there and it gives all of these different roles of what it is that God has given some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, and we're going to look at all of these different things continuing out throughout the next couple weeks. But then in verse 12 it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Purpose of the church, we're all together to edify one another, edifying the body of Christ, raising each other up, encouraging one another to seek after Christ, and doing so together. It's an incredible thing. Sometimes we get caught not truly understanding what's the purpose of the Sunday morning worship time. A lot of what I had been taught previously in my life is that the Sunday morning worship service is to be preached towards and directed at unbelievers each and every time, that it needs to be an evangelistic sermon every single time. If any of you have questions about anything I say at some point, please, 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 I'll say it one more time, please come and ask me questions. I think you guys know me well enough. I'm not a confrontational person. We can have conversation and I'm not just going to like fold up. okay? But I want to have conversations. We're going to be in times where you can seek out myself. You can seek out one of the other men in the church. Please ask questions or say, hey, I was a little concerned about this. What is it that you meant by that? Because I don't want to misunderstand. I absolutely welcome questions at all times. I'm going to speak for the men and say they also welcome the questions. But looking at it and understanding that the purpose of our Sunday morning worship time, it is a time for corporate worship for a body of believers to glorify and honor God. Pretty plain and simple, right? When we talked this morning, the purpose of the church and God's people is to make Him known and to reflect His glory here on earth. So I want to encourage us that as we're continuing on throughout this study and as we're looking at the specific things next week, again, of Acts 2:42 and the devotion to the study of the Word, to praying and to the fellowship, not only just in meals, but also in the Lord's Supper, and looking at those different aspects, and then continuing on, what is the role of leadership in the church? God has given leaders to lead within the church for a specific purpose, and that the men who are appointed as leaders in the church, they're not elected or appointed because they're the most popular or because they're the most handsome or because they have the most money or any other qualifications that we look at. We're going to walk through 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. We're going to look at the qualifications for leaders. We're going to understand what that is and what those roles are. And in the last week, we're going to look at what is official local church membership? What does it look like? What is the role of that? What are the qualifications for those different things? And we're going to be looking at Hebrews 10, Galatians 1, Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 5. We're going to look throughout pretty much the whole of the New Testament, not quite as much as we did this morning, covering the whole Bible, but looking at it and just simply going back to what does the Bible say that the church is supposed to be? What is the church called to be? Who is called to be in the church? What are the roles? And how do we, whether members or leaders or active attenders, what is our role within all of that? How do we help one another in edifying the body of Christ? What is it that that's going to look like? And again, some of the other men are going to be discussing different aspects of that. But I really want to encourage this morning and kind of throughout the morning sermon and going through pretty much the whole of the Bible, we are connected to such a large community of believers throughout all of history. And I want us to understand, once we understand the weight of that, then focusing in more of what is our role in community with one another here in our local church in Glenwood Springs, at Glenwood Springs Baptist Church? What is the community that we have? What are ways that we currently have this community involvement? And are there areas that we could do better? Absolutely. How are we going to get there? How are we going to work together, leaders, members, and attenders, to be able to achieve that one common goal to reflect God's glory here on earth? How are we going to do that? So in these next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking kind of at the specifics with that. So that's kind of the overview and kind of where we're going to be headed. So I just want us to kind of, now that we have a good understanding of what it is that we're going to kind of be doing, does anyone have any questions, whether it's from earlier this morning or just from within this short time? Any questions? It's always dangerous when you open yourself up to questions in a group like this. Sure, yes.
In the text, it said that, in that one passage there, it said that they added 3,000 souls that one day.
Mm-hmm.
Then after that, it says they continued daily in the temple.
I think it would have been very difficult to cram 3,000 into. Yeah. No, and so you see, and as it looks out, you look at throughout some of the different epistles, it's to the churches in these different areas. And again, so many times we get caught, and we're going to kind of discuss a little bit of that. And that's an incredible question, because there's a common idea that comes out of I can be part of the church actively while remaining individual at my own house. There's an idea that I am involved in the spiritual community and I am involved in the church, even if I remain home by myself, or if myself and my wife were together and we're able to be the church. Now, and the verse usually cited, right, is where two or three or more are gathered, right, and you hear this. And I'm going to kind of push back a little bit and say that that's not an honest interpretation of what it is that we're discussing here, because that's usually used as an active way to avoid being a part of regular attendance in a church and being actively involved. Now, are there some that say, hey, I wasn't able to make it to church a little bit, and we did do praise and worship. We studied. We did all those things at the house. Absolutely great. Was God honored in that? Absolutely. But there is something, and biblically we're going to be looking at it, of the regular assembly of believers. And so when we look at the continuation, imagine you have this small body of believers, and then you add 3,000 to that number. Think about the incredible logistical issue this would have presented, just simply within meeting within smaller areas. It's an incredible problem to have, right? I mean, if we were to just find 3,000 individuals in Glenwood Springs all coming to salvation in the City Market parking lot, that'd be an incredible problem to have, wouldn't it? But we see them splitting up and being in these different homes and meeting together, but still having a regular assembly. And so as we're continuing on, we're going to look at kind of this idea of what it was as far as meeting in homes and having a house church. And this wasn't just two or three people never sharing with one another. Like, this idea of community, it's so embedded into the biblical culture that we look at. Community was absolutely everything to them. And I don't even know all of my neighbors. It's probably my fault. But community is not something that I am totally reflective of. If some of you, I know some of you guys live far away and up on mountains, and you have some neighbors and you actually know them very, very well. That's your community, and you guys know each other very well. And that's much closer to the biblical ideal here. But continuing on, we're going to be looking at, as the numbers are getting added, and we see individuals going and setting up and training other people to be able to start up these new churches. You see in the letters to the different churches, it's not just to the church at one specific place, but to the churches and to these homes in these specific areas. I also want to just kind of, as we're going through, again, mention that, yes, we are a specific local church in this area, but I don't want it to ever get to a point where we don't have any relationship or community with other churches. There is a certain level of discernment that does take place, but I want us to understand that we are all, if we're sharing in the common goal, all part of the believing community and being able to be involved one with another, with other churches as well. I don't know if that answers your question fully.
No?
Who is continuing
in the temple daily?
There was a time break, right? We moved to Acts quickly here. 3,000 came on the day of Pentecost. And it's not like the next day, 3,000 day. There's a time element here that because of that 3,000, there were people who lived in Jerusalem. There were people that lived from all over because they were there for the required feast of Pentecost. So they went out back to their communities, and then within those communities, now he's describing the people that lived in Jerusalem. It was a group like this that, let's go to the
remain.
That's where the apostles were still meeting and teaching. Let's go. I got a question for you. In all your prep for your sermon, which was an astounding overview of what God is doing from Adam Christ coming, what do you see is the primary purpose of what we've gone from that big picture to now discussing a very small group, you know, of what the church in its parts and pieces was beginning to look like and form? What in your study do you see as the primary purpose of what God was working through that covenant that was made at the fall through now, and what is the glue that brought these people and kept them together, that they would sell their possessions and belongings and distribute to the needs of the others? I mean, that's so unworldly.
Yeah, that's where, I mean, at Pentecost you see that change of kind of what is promised in Isaiah and in Jeremiah you see the giving of the Spirit, which does empower and indwell people at the time of salvation, allowing them to be able to obey and to be what it is that God has called them to. And so you look at kind of a significant difference there at that time. And just as you continue through the study, it's this idea that obviously all love comes from God. We know that God is love, and we understand all of those principles. And you see that with the giving of the Spirit and the law being written on the hearts and the indwelling of the very Spirit of God in every believer, giving you the ability, not because of anything that you have done, but again, kind of, and as I mentioned, just, I mean, if you're looking at the glue, it's the Spirit, it's the work, the complete and finished work of Christ in that, to where in the beginning they were looking forward. They had faith in the promise that God was going to do this, and the faith of, yes, I fully believe that God's promises are going to come true. If you look, as we did that quick overview, looking at all the struggles that they went through and the tests of faith that happened, and again, not many of us have actively endured slavery for generations, like within our specific groups of saying, I personally have been a slave for 45 years, and then Moses came along and I was freed, and now I can rejoice in that. But we look at that and the hope that they had and the prophets of coming and saying, yes, these things are happening and there is judgment and repentance and turning away from sin, but looking forward to the promise that God is going to bring the one who will do all of these things, the one who is going to be the perfect fulfillment. So, I mean, simple answer as far as the glue is simply what Christ has done in the giving of the Spirit. I think everything that we do that is good, that is righteous, that is honoring to God, isn't done within our flesh. It is done in the Spirit. And I think that's a pretty, I would personally say it's a very clear biblical principle for that, if that answers some of it. And again, do my best to answer fully, but yes. And I think it's encouraging because you look at, I think it's Revelation chapter 3 or chapter 4, I don't remember, but it's when we're meeting in this assembly and we're praising God and there is worship and there's that corporate gathering of the people of God together and doing what it is that he's called us to do. Like, that, you know, when John sees the vision, he sees heavens opened up and he sees the multitude and praising him. We're 24/7 in heaven. It is praising God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. This is absolutely what's happening right now in heaven, where praise is being offered to God. And we have such we're playing a very small, but yet very significant part at the same time of being a part of that community. And I think even at times I tend to forget that, of when we're gathered together on a Sunday morning, if we were to understand if we had our heaven glasses on, if that's even a thing, right? For lack of better verbiage there, but understanding what is the honor and the glory that is being offered to God, what is actively taking place within that time of our corporate worship, even just this morning, and even as we discuss these things and have conversations, the rejoicing in heaven over those conversations, over the glory that is being honored. And I think we lose sight of that because it's not something we can tangibly see, right? We're not like John. We don't get to look and see the heavens opened up and to see all of this. We don't get to see the Christ and the fullness of his glory shining like the noonday sun, right? We don't have that vision, but understanding that it is a reality, that heaven is a reality even today. It's a privilege to be a part of the church. Any other questions or things that you would say, hey, in the next couple weeks, can we discuss this? Something specific, or maybe it's something you'd like to either know more about or you would like clarity on, or any of those different things, something that you would say, hey, in the next couple weeks, can I or one of the men talk about blank? Is there anything like that? And then I'll make Matt Einicke do it. And if you don't have anything right now, feel free to let us know at any other point. So,
yeah, it's interesting. I can't remember which psalm, but it says the rising of the sun, the setting of the same, the name of the Lord will be praised. And it's fascinating with what you just said of how much we forget that the church of old, Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those that the covenant was given, are in heaven praising God. And maybe if one of you guys, when you get a little further into this, kind of expound a little bit more on this, what an incredible, rich concept that in through all of history and currently still that praising is occurring throughout the world today. When the sun started to rise in the Far East on this earth, and as it moves to the west along, that God's name has continued to be praised. 2 hours from now in Oregon, God's name will be praised.
Mm-hmm. Any other closing thoughts or questions? I've kept you guys past what I almost promised you. So just a reminder, so next week we're going to be looking at the devotion to the Word, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And then in 2 weeks we're going to look at the role of leaders within the church, and some of the men will be involved discussing that. And then in the final week, I'm saying final week as far as the fourth week, but if it's something that we need to extend past that, we'll extend past it. We're not in a mad dash to accomplish or to do anything. So if it takes more than 4 weeks to go through things, if there's more questions, and if there's more things in the studies that come up and throughout however that things are occurring, we'll take another 4 weeks if needed. We'll take another 6 weeks if needed. But that's kind of the general layout for these next couple weeks. So with that said, anybody willing to close in prayer? Yes. Must be leather bound.
Our roof was icing. I want to testify to the firm foundation of
God.
Wow. All the way from Sunnyside, taking turns, doing this, and it had moved.
Wow.
Oh, that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's great.
That's great. We're not going to compare the two.
I know. It's
all right. No, that's great. Thank you for sharing that too. Any one of the men want to close in prayer, and we'll. Your son volunteered you. That's perfect. Good job. Thank you all for coming, and you are dismissed.
Prayer. No, I don't know if I'm speaking out of turn, but Robin's cancer has come back. I think we should be in prayer for her. Oh. She'll see the surgeon on the 16th.
Mm-hmm.